Well, let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 3. The scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the 3rd chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing to that public reading, and we look to him to bless the ministry, the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. We want to preach this word faithfully, so we seek the Lord's help by his Holy Spirit, looking to him to feed our souls, our never dying souls, this evening. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in your hearing there in Ephesians, the chapter 3. We arrive this evening in the verse 14. And God willing, we'll consider the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says in the verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he is going to take us through this prayer, what he prays for the Ephesian church. And so tonight, seeking the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling to minister his word, we pray that we will glean many things here to the profit of our souls. Of course, this prayer of the Apostle Paul is given by the Holy Spirit, as all prayers are, but this is one that God has been pleased to take to record in Holy Writ for us, for our learning, for our instruction, how God indeed works in the souls of his people. There is a prayer here for the spiritual maturity of God's people sent forth. And I trust that we will see many blessed things, many encouraging things as we feed upon God's word. So let's come straight to the text. We've arrived here, as I've said, in the verse 14, having concluded last week in the verse 13, where he has told us about his tribulations that he is now suffering. He who is now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord indeed has intended that he should now be in a Roman prison, suffering for the sake of the Gentiles. Here the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, God is giving him this time. It's interesting, at the end of his over 30-year ministry as an Apostle of the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles, that he is able to write many epistles to the churches which he has been instrumental in establishing. And he does not want them to be downcast. He does not want them to be troubled. He says in the verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory." As we said last time, the Apostle Paul's apostleship was regularly under attack. And the fact that he was suffering as an apostle, as were all the other apostles, persecuted, most of them martyred, bar one, we believe, John. John was not martyred. But they, as the Lord Jesus said, would all suffer for his name's sake. And he is suffering for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. But his suffering proves his apostleship, that he is indeed an apostle. And this is their glory. The Gentiles have an apostle. It is the great Apostle Paul, the great teacher to the Jews at one time. But God takes him and makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. So we come now to the verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we may ask, Paul, for what cause is it that you bow your knees? Well, what has he been telling us? Well, we only have to hearken back to verse 9, I would say, to the verse 12. We note in those verses what God the Father has done in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his people, both Jews and Gentiles. That is making them one man, or one body, if you like. Ephesians 2, the verse 14 and 15, they are one in the Lord Jesus, who has broken down that middle wall of partition. And there we've seen the analogy in the temple. Now, the middle wall of partition was dividing both Jew and Gentile. But in Christ, who has made the temple worship, as it were, the Old Testament sacrificial system obsolete, he has joined now both Jew and Gentile in himself. And we can, as the Apostle tells us in Hebrews, we can approach unto God now through a new and a living way, which is Jesus Christ. So he tells us in the verse 9 to 12 of Ephesians 3 what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. Note with me, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The mystery was how God is going to save his people. But the fellowship of the mystery is how God brings both Jew and Gentile together, that they now have fellowship in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers," and we said last time that that has to do with those in the heavenly places, notice the verse there, angelic beings, "that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We said last time, remember how the angels, how Peter tells us, how they desire to look into these things, how God would save his people, how he has now done it. We thought of the cherubim looking down over the mercy seat, gazing upon the sprinkled blood. And that is what the Old Testament saints were to do too, to think about that blood shed for sinners. And one day there would be a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Emmanuel's veins, we have pardon for sin, we have forgiveness. Well, the angels now in heaven, these things are made known to them through the gospel. All of this is according to the manifold wisdom of God, we read there, according to the eternal purpose. It is an eternal covenant. As we have thought, the covenant is a wonderful thing. It's a covenant that was made in all eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decreed that the Son should create the world, as we have read here. All things were made by Him, and that He should redeem a people to Himself. This is the eternal purpose of God, that the Father would give His Son to a lost people in this world, and that they should be saved, according to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then the verse 12, in whom we have boldness, that is, through Jesus Christ, and access with confidence by the faith of Him, or faith in Him. Now, this is why Paul here, when he comes to the verse 14, and he says this to the dear Ephesian church, for this cause, for all that God has done, all that the Father has done, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, if you read the other epistles, normally he would just say, I pray for you. Since I heard of your faith, I pray for you. But here, because he's been telling us of this amazing grace of God, that he has shown the kindness that he has lavished upon such unworthy sinners, he says, for this cause, for all these things that I'm telling you about, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did the Apostle Paul bow his knees in prayer? I believe he did. Many Christians do when they pray. I'm not saying it's something. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to bow our knees. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to have a certain posture. But nonetheless, when we think of one here bowing his knees, we think of the Apostle Paul on his knees. It really is a posture, isn't it? Of thankfulness, gratitude, of praise. We think of Legion, who came out of the caves, falling down, worshipping. Surely all that the Father has done in the giving of His dear Son, this causes the Apostle Paul to bow his knees in humble adoration and praise. It sets forth his unspeakable thanks and his humility toward God. This is how our hearts ought to be. A posture of heart, isn't it? And there is a sense in which we bow our hearts and minds this evening, don't we, before God. And we praise Him. Now you notice here the Apostle Paul, secondly, he speaks of approaching God the Father. As we read this verse, what he is actually doing, when he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what he's doing here is he's acknowledging, as I've already intimated, is acknowledging the Father's part in this. Because had not God the Father sent His Son, none of this would have been possible. He's thanking the Father for all that has taken place. You think of what we have studied so far in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we have seen God's eternal decree, how He has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. This is the work of the Father, the Son coming to redeem His lost sheep, the Holy Spirit quickening us, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were Gentiles in the flesh, unclean, alienated from the commonwealth, separated from God, people of this world. And yet God has had mercy. He's building us up, one another. He's put us into a family of God. He's put us into a local church, even here. United us together, united us to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Building us up daily in the faith. He that has begun a good work in us will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. All of this is an ongoing work. The Spirit is now indwelling us. We have come to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Spirit in our own souls. We know that we are not what we once were. We have been quickened. We've been saved. And He gives thanks to God the Father, because had not God the Father sent His Son, none of this would have been possible. If our sins weren't paid for there on the cross, the Holy Spirit never would have come to quicken us. He quickened others in the Old Testament because Christ was coming. But He has come and He's been revealed to us. The Old Testament and the New Testament has been revealed to us. We have so much in Christ Jesus now. And this is why He bows His knees. But you see, what He is saying as well is that as He comes to this prayer, He wants us to acknowledge, He wants us to see that this Father in heaven, God the Father, who has not spared his Son, but who has delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? You see, if God has so given his dear Son, the things that Paul here praying by the Spirit, if God has so given his dear Son, will grant to his people, that's a comfort, isn't it? It's a real comfort for us. If God has so given us his Son, will he not give us all things freely in Christ Jesus? Notice the word he uses in the verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here he's speaking again of the Father, of whom he bows his knee before and gives thanks for all of this. The word here translated family is the word patriarch, meaning lineage or meaning family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this surely sets before these Ephesians, as it ought to do for us, that those who die in the Lord go to be with the Father. The Father's family is both in heaven and on earth. But one day they will all be gathered together around his great throne, worshiping him, praising him. All of the elect are the Father's. They were the Father's. Now the Father has given them to the Son. They've been redeemed by his precious blood. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 17. Those whom thou hast given me. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me. The whole family of God in heaven and in earth. And this ought to encourage the Ephesian Christians. There are now those that have gone up to glory. They're with the Father. Now the Father, will he not answer prayer if he's given the Son? He's given his only begotten Son. You know, God only has one only begotten Son, not created, but he has many sons, but only one begotten Son. And so what Paul here by the Spirit is doing is he's reminding them who they really are, bought with a price. And if they've been bought at such a great price, do we think God will spare one good thing? No, he will not spare anything. If he has given the precious blood of his dear Son to these ones, will he withhold any good thing from them? No, he will not. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see what the apostle is setting forth before them. This Father who I pray to has given his Son. And now I'm praying these things for you to him. He will not withhold. And child of God, you know, the Lord is more willing to give than we are to ask. Just as Christ was more willing to go to the cross than we are to pray, God the Father is more willing to give abundantly, as we read here, even more than we can think or ask. The problem is sometimes we ask amiss. We ask the wrong things. This is why James says you don't receive, because we ask amiss. And this family is so large, heaven and earth, a multitude which no man can number. And the stores of heaven are open to them all. He who is infinite, has infinite power, has infinite grace, has an infinitely kind and good heart, he will not withhold anything from us. Christians, how we rejoice. Well, who are these that are in heaven now? Well, these were those who lived on this earth and who suffered, who died. Stephen's already gone now to glory. Some of the others have gone. Old Testament saints, they've gone to glory. In Hebrews 11, we read of a great catalogue of people there. We read in Hebrews 11:35, woman received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Oh, dear friends, these are now in heaven. And this is why in the next chapter we read, the apostle says, "Wherefore, we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses." Those that have gone before us, they're in heaven, they're ahead. The family members have gone, and it won't be long before we join them. I think of dear suffering saints right now. Maybe you know people. It won't be long before they leave this world, and they'll be with the Lord. And one day we'll join them. Well, this is God's people, and they're now in heaven. Well, what does Paul ask for in his prayer, the verse 16? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Let's think of this, the riches of his glory. God is altogether glorious, full of power, full of majesty. He has all the resources of heaven. He who created all things by his Son, this God will answer and fulfill prayer according to his will. Now let's read the prayer and look at the individual things which the apostle prays. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And here it is, to be strengthened with might. Let's read through the prayer. By his Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now you notice here, firstly, he says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. Let's think on some terms here now for a moment. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What is this inner man? Well, it's very clear from other passages of Scripture which we'll look at. This has to do with the new heart, the new person. Whoever's in Christ is a new creature. The expression is elsewhere found. I turn you to 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 16. Apostle Paul here says this, of this inward man or inner man, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the body, that's the flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Inner man, that's the spiritual man, the new person. Again in Romans 7 and the verse 22, very well-known passage of Scripture. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you know, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking about sin, how he finds within him another law. Although he delights in the law of God in the inward man, he says, I find another law within my members, that is, in my flesh. And then he says, in me dwelleth no good thing. He's speaking there in this particular passage about remaining sin, or the theologians call it indwelling sin. That's what he's addressing. But in my inward man, in my spirit, I delight after the law of God. What would we say this is? We'd say this is the new birth, isn't it? Born again. And now what is there? The flesh and the spirit, these two are contrary one to another. Well, look at the verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, we won't get into all the technicalities of that, but the me, as we've seen before, has to do with the old nature, the indwelling sin. It's not a situation of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, it's indwelling sin that remains. Well, this is what Paul prays for them. Notice we come back to the verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice he doesn't pray for health. He doesn't pray for wealth. He doesn't pray for prosperity. He's concerned about the souls, the inner man of God's people. Is that what we pray for one another? That's the most important thing, isn't it? To pray for one another, that we will be mature, that we will be strengthened with might, with strength by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the Spirit of God. What is it? It's to be strengthened by the Spirit and to have the fruits and the graces of the Spirit abounding in us. When we think of the graces and the gifts or the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, the apostle says, there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. It's to have these graces and these gifts abounding so that the works of the flesh are subdued. That we by the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, put to death the deeds of the body. If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, Paul says in Romans 8, ye shall live. And this is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to really live and to enjoy and to know the Father's blessing and favor and approbation is to have those gifts abounding in my heart. Temperance, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, love. These things that are contrary, so contrary to our old nature. He says, I pray this for you. Dear old Thomas Watson, a godly old Puritan, in his booklet, The Godly Man's Picture, he says this: what is godliness? That's the question. He says, I answer in general, godliness is the sacred impression and workmanship of God in a man, whereby from being carnal he is made spiritual. When godliness is wrought in a person, he does not receive a new soul, but he has another spirit, renewed spirit. Numbers 14:24. The faculties are not new, but the qualities are. The strings are the same, but the tune is corrected. Concerning godliness, I shall lay down these seven maxims or propositions. I'll just quickly run them through for you. He says, godliness is a real thing. It's not a fantasy, but a fact. Godliness is not a feverish conceit of a sick brain. A Christian is no enthusiast whose religion is all made up of fancy. Godliness has truth for its foundation. It is called the way of truth. Psalm 119, the verse 30. Godliness is a ray and a beam that shines from God. If God is true, then godliness is true. Secondly, he says godliness is an intrinsic thing. It lies chiefly in the heart. And he speaks then of circumcision, which is that of the heart. Romans 2:29. The dew lies on the leaf, the sap is the root. The moralist religion is all that in the leaf. It consists only in externals, but godliness is a holy sap which is rooted in the soul. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thirdly, godliness is a supernatural thing, he says. By nature we inherit nothing but evil. When we were in the flesh, he's quoting from Romans 7:5, the motions of sins did work in our members. I'll shorten that for the sake of time. I'll come to the fourth point. Godliness is an extensive thing, he says. It's a sacred leaven that spreads itself into the whole soul. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There is light in the understanding, order in the affections, pliableness in the will, exemplariness in the life. We do not call a black man white because he has white teeth. He who is good only in some part is not only godly. Grace is called the new man. Not a new eye or tongue, but a new man. He who is godly is good all over, though he is regenerate only in part, yet it is in every part. Fifthly, godliness is an intense thing. It does not lie in a dead formality and indifference, but it is vigorous and inflaming. Sixthly, godliness is a glorious thing. Reason makes us men. Godliness makes us earthly angels. By it we partake of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. And lastly, godliness, he says, is a permanent thing. He says there is a great deal of difference between a stake in the hedge and a tree in a garden. A stake rots and molders, but a tree, having life in it, abides and flourishes. When godliness has taken root in the soul, it abides to eternity. And this is why we read in 1 John 3:9, his seed remaineth in him. God's seed remains in God's people. His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. It's the root of holiness. He who begins that holiness continues on to the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues to pray for this. You're in the family of God. God who has done this and given his Son for you and has quickened you. I pray these things for you. And it's important that we pray these things, brethren, for one another. We pray for spiritual things in this church. This is what this church, this is what every believer needs more than anything else, godliness. Now back to our text. What is he praying? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice, you notice the verse 17 begins with that. In other words, here is the reason. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we know, if we are born again, Romans 8:9, we have the Spirit of Christ. Let me quote the verse to you. Ye are not in the flesh, Paul says, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now the Spirit of God is who? The Spirit of Christ. Because notice, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So coming back to this, what is Paul saying when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? What does he mean when he says this? Well, here's the picture, and it's perhaps best served by an analogy. As we walk by faith, of course, faith is that conduit whereby we receive all the promises of God. It's never received without the new birth. But when faith comes, we start to live by faith and we start to walk by faith. And faith yields to the things of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Faith doesn't oppose Christ's word. How do we know, therefore then, when we read here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? He says, I pray these things that you might be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let's think for a moment of perhaps a house. The commentators like to use this illustration. I think it's quite fitting because we are a house. And we read in the Song of Solomon. In fact, we could maybe picture a garden. You know how the beloved the Lord Jesus there in Song of Solomon, pictured as the great King Solomon, he speaks of the bride's heart, like her heart is like a garden. And he wants it to be fresh and fair and no weeds. But let's think now of a house. It's right to think of a house. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, we think of the spiritual house, and we yield to him, things begin to change. It's like somebody moving into a house, the house has not been occupied for, say, 6 months. Cobwebs everywhere. But the new owner comes in and takes occupation. And he begins to do things. Cleans all the cobwebs, flowers on the table, the garden's cut. You can see somebody lives there. And this is the thought that Christ, he dwells in your hearts by faith. As you yield to him, as you submit yourself to Christ, he dwells there. And the world can see that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there's a work that's been done. That's the sense. When you look at that house, there's order now. There's arrangement. As I said, the yard is cut. Cobwebs are got rid of. And think of our hearts. Sin is not tolerated. Old affections and desires are ghastly to us now. We want rid of them. We want holiness to indwell and to abide in us. That's the thought, that's the sense. Christ, he's saying, I pray that you may be strengthened by the Spirit. And you see, faith yields to Christ's word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, faith is operative. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now notice the other primary, or we would say cardinal, grace is there. Love. We read that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now this is not God's love to us, but our love to Him. Remember what Jude says? Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude's not saying, he's not speaking about God's love. God's love never changes for us. Never changes. It's the same. But we are to keep ourselves loving God. This is why he says, praying always in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 21. And so this is what it is. As we yield by faith, Christ, he takes up his abode. You see, the Spirit of Christ has not come into our hearts and push his way around. That's not how God works. He's gentle. And we must yield to him. At times we can grieve him. And there's no growth. The weeds of pride will choke the wonderful fruits and the tender grapes. So we must yield. We must let Christ's word dwell in us richly. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and so on. Not only his word, but his Spirit. Well, this is his prayer. Now, here's another part of his prayer, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Here, two words from the Greek, horizio, that is to take root, and themelio, grounded or foundation, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does he mean, rooted and grounded in love? Well, think about it. As God, as Christ lives and dwells in our hearts in such a way that there's this change in our hearts, change of desires, new affections, new desires, and everything's new and glorious, and we're walking in the favor of God, and we know his smile, we know his approbation, as the psalmist says, in his favor is life. We then begin to experience, don't we, the love of God. We feel a closeness to him. There's a sense that I am truly, I know it, I feel it, by this close walk. There are times when we don't walk so close to God and our hearts condemn us. But when we walk close to God, we're rooted and grounded in love. Notice the flow of argument here. It's moving from one to the next. This is how it's built. Moving from that Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and then as he is there, change is effected in us, how we draw closer to him, how we're more thankful, and we're rooted and grounded in love. In other words, love is such a confirming grace to us. Isn't it? To know that closeness in that communion with God, we feel rooted, grounded in love. See, where there's no faithfulness to God, you can't say that the love of God, well, your love toward God is abounding. It's not at all. It's floundering. And so you have your faith and love, these two necessary things. Because in the Song of Solomon, there's two twin rodeos. They must grow in equal proportion. The man that says he has much faith, but he has no love, what a hideous thing. And likewise, somebody who says they have much love, but no faith, no direction, that's not good either. So we follow faith and love. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Well, when we begin to experience this closeness, we become more and more rooted and grounded in this love. We love Him, don't we? Because He loves us. So remember that. The Holy Spirit, He can be easily offended. We mustn't offend Him. We must draw near. If we are to feel more of the love of God and to know and to experience that sweet communion with Him, how we must walk more closely with our Lord. Now He moves on, and this is precious, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, here's the other part, may be able, you see, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. He's saying you're going to experience more and more of this love. What is its height? What is its breadth, length, and depth? You will experience this more and more. Do you see the connection? One moves on from the other. It's not disordered. Everything is given in its proper order. This love will not be experienced unless there's holiness. The more holiness, the more we will know this love of God in us. He draws near. There are times, as I said, we can offend Him. You go back and read in the Song of Solomon how He's there at the door. She's not paid attention and he goes away. He withdraws. And sometimes we do that to the Lord. We grieve Him and He draws away. But you know, the love of God toward us is always constant. There's a reason He draws away, that we may run after Him. The love of Christ is unchanging now. As I said, He desires to show that love to us, but it wouldn't be right, would it, to draw near to us when we're not drawing near to Him? We can't experience it. And Paul prays here that they will know something of this. Now, of course, when we think of the love of God toward us, we will never know it in its fullness. It's infinite. It's vast. As that hymn goes, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean full of blessing. 'Tis a haven giving rest. But as I say, we'll never know it in its fullness here. When He speaks here of the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of this love, some suggest it might just be hyperbole that He's using, because the Bible does use hyperbole from time to time. It may be, some suggest, there can be maybe a height to this love, a breadth to it, a length to it. That may well be possible. Perhaps when He speaks here of the breadth of God's love, He may well be speaking about how God has loved all kinds of elect. Think of the Apostle Paul. Take him, for instance. An enemy of the church. Who could ever love Paul? But here is one that experienced the love of Christ. For me to live, he said, is Christ. The length, Maybe we can think of on to eternity, forever and forever. Well, when did it begin? It began in eternity past. That's true to say. Or maybe in the depths of our depravity, He loved us, even when we were yet without strength. He loved Paul when he was marching on that road to Damascus, ready to persecute more Christians. He loved him then. The height, well, it's a perfect love, isn't it? Passes all understanding. Perfect love. Nothing can measure up to this love. It's sublime, and it will raise us up to glory. And you think about these words of the Lord Jesus. They're amazing. They never cease to amaze me. When he says in John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You think of that. As the Father has loved the Son. And that is unspeakable. So has Christ loved his people. Forgiven them, pardoned them. This is how we are to be to one another. Love one another as I've loved you. Forgive one another as I've forgiven, and so on. Oh, that we might know this. And this is what it means, doesn't it, to be strengthened in the inner man. To know God's grace, to know His power, to know sin being put to death in my life and your life, and to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, when Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith which worketh by love, this is what he means. When faith draws nearer to Christ, we will begin to know Him more. Our love is then increased, and our faith is increased. We strengthen each other. He says, this is what I pray for you, Ephesians. And this is what we ought to pray for one another. This is a Spirit-inspired prayer. His Word. Oh, for me to live, Paul says, is Christ. And for me to die is gain. Verse 19b, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an amazing thought, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, God, you say, but God is immense. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all these things. No, we're not talking about those kind of attributes of God. What we're thinking about here is what the theologians call His communicable attributes. Those aspects of God which He confers to His people as they are changed from glory into glory. Those things which Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4:23, we read, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. This is what it means to be filled with the goodness of God, all the fullness of God, all those attributes and the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Everything that God is in terms of His righteous character, to have those things confirmed upon us. Remember what Peter says, that we are partakers of the divine nature. He says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby ye are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. While the world revels in lust, you and I are partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And what to do? What to do? Well, Paul tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his dear Son. That is the greatest gift that we can have, not only to be saved, but to be changed. And one day, this vile body shall put on incorruption. And we shall forever be with the Lord. But now we're being changed. You see where he says here, the fullness of God? This is an amazing thought, isn't it? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God will not withhold any good gift from his children. Notice in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, to be filled with the fullness of God, and to know that love, and to know a cleaning up in our lives. How good it is when we have a good spring clean at home. We feel good about that, don't we? You know, we've got to clean out my office at times, and got to clean out other things. How good we feel about that, but how good it is, isn't it? When there's been a cleaning up, a repentance and a drawing near to God. And we know it's been all of him. He's brought us to that point. He's working in us. And we know God is with us. And if he is doing this in us, we know we'll soon see him and the whole family of God. Amen. The end of this passage is a doxology, and I'll close with that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.